Well, his lights are bright. And when you have the bad eyes from the messed up surgery they did on my eyes, whew, that's bright. But anyway, good morning, everybody. Morning. Certainly good to be here. I will tell you it's a sad start for my day. You know, we've had a little Shih Tzu dog for about 15 years, and he's not been well lately. And this morning we got up, he couldn't get up. He can't walk. He's old anyway. He hadn't been able to hear or can't see very well, but he couldn't get up. He struggled to breathe. My wife took him to the vet, and pretty sure they'll put him down. So it's a pretty sad start to the day. But let me adjust this thing. It's in my face before. Everybody hear me okay? Good. You know, anyway, this is kind of a significant day when we think about it. This is the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we know that that means the day after that, tomorrow, is the wave sheaf offering. And we know if we look at the physical and we look at the spiritual, you know, originally that was their way of looking to the spring harvest. And then when the spring harvest came, of course, then that's when they were given their directions by God, the commandments, and how to follow him. And they obviously said, we will do this, we're going to do that. And, of course, then when we look to the new covenant, we realize that this would be the day that Christ, or tomorrow would be the day that Christ would return to the Father. And then we begin the countdown to the Feast of Pentecost instead of the Feast of First Fruits. So anyway, but tomorrow does begin the seventh-day countdown, plus one, to Pentecost. And let me give you a title. I didn't give you a title, but I think it's pretty important when we look at these things. And again, Gary Petty's been going through a lot of this stuff. We look at the first covenant, then we look at the new covenant. One is physical, the other spiritual. So if you want a title, it's, are we keeping the covenant that we made with God? You know, when we got through the baptism, we took a covenant with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Are we keeping that? Well, remember, when Israel left Egypt, they never reached the promised land. Not one single adult that left there reached the promised land except for Caleb and... I'm losing it this morning. Joshua, thank you. I heard somebody say, oh, this is awful. But anyway, you know, it was at Mount Sinai, and it was on that day that they were given their instructions, and they made a covenant with God. But they grumbled, they complained, and they did not keep the commandments or the statutes or the judgments of God. They constantly wanted to turn back to Egypt. They lacked faith in God, and they had no vision of the promised land. So there are lessons for you and I to learn from Israel as they departed Egypt and they traveled to the promised land. Number one, never turn back. When you made a covenant with God, you do not turn back. Secondly, have faith in God, which they lacked the faith even after seeing all the marvelous miracles that were done. And again, the third is never lose sight of our promised land, the kingdom of God. Never lose sight of that. You know, it was amazing, but how soon Israel forgot all those miracles that they had witnessed in Egypt. And when confronted by the Egyptian army, what did they want to do? They wanted to turn back. They didn't have faith in God. They just wanted to turn back. In Exodus 14 and in verses 11 and 12, again, that's in Exodus 14 and verses 11 and 12, this is what they told Moses. They said, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And again, this is right after all these miracles they had witnessed. Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, let us alone, so that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that which we should die in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? They were slaves to sinful Egypt. That's basically what they were, slaves to sinful Egypt. And they were willing to return to that life instead of moving forward to a promised land that God promised them of milk and honey. When we were baptized, we were also rescued from slavery, slavery to sin. We repented of those things. And we were also promised a promised land of milk and honey, in their case, God's kingdom. And unlike Israel, we need to ensure, number one, that we never look back. You know, you don't take that covenant with God and then turn around and say, well, yeah, I didn't really need this. I'm just going to turn back. You know, as Israel passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized in the Red Sea. They began their journey to that promised land that God promised them. And they were given a totally new lease on life. No longer slaves. Yeah, they still had to go through a journey. They weren't there yet. When they came out of that watery grave of the Red Sea, they made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai to live his way of life and follow his laws and his statutes and his judgments. That's a commitment they made with God. And in a similar fashion, as we repented and we buried our old way of life in baptism, we came up out of that watery grave and we made a covenant with God to live his way of life, just like Israel said they were going to follow God. However, with the laying on of hands, we did receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit to help us to keep that commitment. Big difference there between the physical, the first covenant, spiritual, the second covenant. And as the nations of Israel were the first fruits of a nation to God, the Feast of First Fruits, which we will be coming up to in another 49 plus one day, we are the spiritual first fruits to receive God's kingdom. Now, after Israel passed through the Red Sea, they journeyed for 6 weeks in the wilderness, and they came to Mount Sinai, and 3 days later, God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. What an awesome thing that was when you think about it. They were afraid. He bellowed out those Ten Commandments, and I'm telling you, they didn't want to deal with this. At that time, he revealed to Moses his purpose, that this nation of Israel was to be his special people to represent him to the rest of the world. They were to be the first fruits at the Feast of First Fruits, or at Pentecost. Now, God always has a purpose for what he does. Always has a purpose. And his covenant with Israel was no exception. Was no exception. We see in Exodus 19... That's Exodus 19, what God intended for Israel. Now, I'm going to begin in verse 3, and this gives us the intention, why God picked Israel, why he used Israel, what he expected from Israel. Now, beginning in verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if, I like that word if always denotes a condition. There's a condition that follows. In other words, this isn't a free ride. There's a condition that follows this. And if you're going to get whatever you've been promised, you have to meet those conditions. He continues and says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then means after you've met the conditions of the covenant, then, once you've met the covenant, then you shall be a special. And here it is. Here's the condition. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Again, it's a condition. Number one, you know, I'm going to give you a promised land, but there's conditions. This is what I expect of you, to be a holy nation. Now, isn't it interesting that God uses the word that they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Because we have been offered the exact same opportunity. Now, hold your place if you're in Exodus 19, because I'm going to come back there. But in Revelation 5, and let me begin in verse 9. That's Revelation 5 and verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slain, and you did redeem us to God by your own blood,'" speaking of Christ, "'out of every tribe and every language and people and a nation,'" in other words, the whole world, "'and here comes our calling, brethren,'" here's the calling, "'and did make us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" What a wonderful calling. If you don't turn back. You see, what we just read in Exodus 19, it is pretty evident that God wanted the nation of Israel to set an example to the rest of the world. You're going to be my example to the rest of the world. He wanted all the other nations of the world to see the benefits and the blessings of keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his laws, and had they lived up to that, they would have set an example to the rest of the world. Now back to Exodus 19, and in verses 7 and 8. Again, Exodus 19, 7 and 8. Now here we see that the people of Israel, they actually promised to obey God and to keep his covenant. They told him, we're gonna do this. Again, he says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words that the Lord commanded him," all what we just read. "And all the people answered together and said," and notice what they said, "all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Think about that at baptism. God intended for this nation, Israel, to be an example to the rest of the world, so that all the nations on the earth could see what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to follow God, keep his laws, keep his commandments, keep his statutes. Once again, in Deuteronomy 4, he repeats this. Once again in Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do in the land where you go to possess it." You meet these commitments, you go to the land, you go to the land of milk and honey, you live the way I told you to do. And then he says, "And you should keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which you shall hear all of these statutes and say," and here again, once again, God states his purpose. He says, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If you keep all these commandments, my laws, and the rest of the world sees them, they will see what a blessing it is. For what nation is so great whose God is so near to them as the Lord our God is, whenever we call on him? And what a great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day." What a wonderful thing that he offered them to become his people and to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Now, how clear can it be that God intended to use Israel as an example to all the people that they would come into contact with over the years? However, as we go through the Old Testament, we're not going to have time to go through a lot of the scriptures, we see that this nation of Israel never lived up to God's expectations, ever. They failed to keep the covenant they made with God. They failed to be the example that God intended them to be. They, They just did it. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20 to get an example of that. Ezekiel 20. And this is where God talks about their behavior. Now I'm going to begin in verse 11. That's Ezekiel 20 and verse 11. He says, "And I gave them my statutes." We just went through that. "And I showed them my ordinances, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them." This is what the nation should have been seeing. "That they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they despised my ordinances, which if a man does, he shall even live in them. And they greatly," notice this, "greatly polluted my Sabbaths. And I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to destroy them." As I mentioned, these things come with conditions. That if word, they come with conditions. You'll get this milk and honey, land of milk and honey, but you're not going to get it unless you meet the conditions that I laid before you. Now, you can read the whole chapter to see that time and time again, God turned to them to follow his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his ordinances, without success. And eventually, he sent them into captivity. We don't have time to go into all that, but he sent them into captivity. This is the people. This is the people that were to be an example to the rest of the world. Now, brethren, we were baptized, and we entered into a new covenant with God. And like ancient Israel, we have not reached the promised land, which is the kingdom of God. We're not there. We haven't reached the kingdom of God. We're still in the wilderness. Basically, in the wilderness, we live in this world that we live in today, putting Satan and sin behind us, but we have the same responsibility as Israel. We are to be an example and a witness to the world. That's our calling today. Now, once again, we see the duality of God's plan. First, we see the physical. Nation of Israel was to be a holy nation of priests. And then we see the spiritually, the first fruits, those that have been given God's Holy Spirit, in the resurrection will be a holy nation of priests under the rule of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. But notice that we are to have the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we go through those. I've given sermons on some of the different fruits of the Spirit. But the good fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5. And I'm not going to go through everything in Galatians 5. But beginning in verse 22, to give you an example, the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is kindness. It is goodness. It is faith. Meekness. Self-control," and it says, "against such things there is no law." There is no law. And then we're told in verse 25 that if we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. This, brethren, is how we are to witness to the rest of the world. This is how we should be living right now. This is how we set an example to the nations of the world. Now, ancient Israel did not keep their covenant with God. They did not keep it. They continued to break the covenant they made with God, and as a result, they were sent into captivity. They were not the example that God expected, and he intended them to be to the rest of the world. So I ask us, will we, spiritual Israel, set an example to the rest of the world? Will we do that? You know, we in the churches of God, spiritual Israel, you know, we made a covenant with God at baptism. I hope all of us studied, repented, and made sure you knew what you were getting into when you told God yes, just like Israel said, "Yes, we will do all that you say and tell us to do." But we were given God's Holy Spirit to help us keep that covenant. But ladies and gentlemen, we are still on our journey to the promised land, God's kingdom. And we're going to face trials and tribulations along the way, almost guaranteed. Satan will cause temptations and do everything in his power to thwart God's plans. He doesn't want God to succeed. Nevertheless, we have a responsibility to keep our promise, just like when ancient Israel said, we'll do all that you tell us to do, God. The new covenant to God, and we're going to follow that and be an example and a witness to the rest of the world. Now, Peter gave us a fair warning of what we will face in the future. Like I said, this isn't a free walk. We're still in the wilderness. We're not in the kingdom of God. So in 1 Peter 4, and in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which is taking place to test you as if some strange thing were happening to you." Not a walk in the park. Just look at the trials that God allowed Job to suffer through. Supposedly one of the most righteous. We need to be prepared to handle whatever may come our way. When these things happen, will you look back? Will you lose faith? Or will you continue to move forward toward the kingdom of God? We're not there yet. We must have a vision, and our sight needs to be continually focused on our promised land, the kingdom of God. Or would you rather stay in the world we live in today? Because of Israel's lack of faith, all of the adults that left Egypt died in the wilderness, as I said before, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They never reached the promised land. Now, we've been offered a better promised land, one that's eternal, one that's not corruptible, and of course, that is the kingdom of God. However, like Israel, we still need to go forward to receive and to be part of God's kingdom. Could we grumble and complain like ancient Israel did along the way and be denied entrance into the promised land? Unfortunately, yes. I could go into some of the... No, I won't do that right today. Yet we're told that above all things, we're to seek the kingdom of God, and this should be our primary goal in life. Because, brethren, everything else is insignificant. Everything else is insignificant. We're told in Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 31, again, Matthew 6 and beginning in verse 31, to not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For the nations seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But for you, he's speaking to you and I here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. Brethren, the kingdom of God is our promised land. Better than a land of milk and honey. Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He instructed the apostles to do what? To go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And like ancient Israel, we are going to be tried and we are going to be tested along our journey to that kingdom of God. Now, Paul, speaking in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and that's in Acts 14, by the way, Acts 14 and verse 22, Acts 14 and verse 22. This is what Paul said, he exhorting them to continue in the faith, declaring that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. As I said before, it's not a walk in the park. Notice he uses that term much tribulation. You know, this walk through life is not always going to be an easy trip, and I'm sure that many of you can give examples of that. We can't quit and give up and turn back, because if we do, we'll never reach the kingdom of God. We'll never reach that promised land. We must go forward, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1. In Colossians 1 and in verses 11 and 13, this is what Paul had to say. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also grant us all things together with him? And dropping down to verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? It mentions we're going to have tribulation. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He continues on. He says, accordingly, it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then Paul goes on to give us some really strong encouragement in verses 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty powerful words. Brethren, we, that's you and I, we have made a covenant with God, and we can't make the mistake of breaking that covenant like ancient Israel did. We have a kingdom and a crown waiting for us if we stay focused and we stay faithful. Christ tells us in Revelation 3, in verse 11, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have so that no one may take away your crown. We've been promised a crown. And we're also reminded in Hebrews 12, what we can expect if we hold fast. Beginning in verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22, he says, but you, and of course that's you and me, brethren, and all of us that have been baptized into Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, our promised land, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, and to the church of the firstborn. Those first fruits of God represented at Pentecost, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been perfected, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant that we should be keeping, that we kept at baptism. And he continues, and to the sprinkling of the blood of the ratification, proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. The brethren, as first fruits, we will be given a new name, Revelation 2, verse 17. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except for the one who receives it. This is a promise from God. As first fruits, we have a lot to look forward to. The vision of our future should be crystal clear, crystal clear. Nothing we left behind is worth what God has in store for us. And finally, brethren, in Revelation 20 and verse 6, as we read earlier, God makes it clear what we can expect if that it were if word again, if we meet the conditions of the covenant. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, the first fruits. Over these, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And of course, we know that goes even beyond that. So, brethren, never look back. Our goal is ahead of us. It's ahead of us. No matter how tough things seem to get, never lose faith in God. We didn't get to see all the miracles that they saw, but we need to continue to have faith in God. And finally, lastly, we need to stay focused on the promised land, the kingdom of God, because there's nothing better for us here on earth. So thank you for your time, and have a wonderful Sabbath day.